Well, welcome to the local church here at Bethel, where we gather for one reason, and one reason alone, the gospel. Jesus in our place. So my name is Josh, and today I'm one of your pastors, and today I'm not just one of your pastors today. My name is Josh. Stop. I am one of your pastors. Pause. And today I get to bring the word of the Lord. I'm out of practice because Pastor Noah preached last week. If you're online, if you're here new, thank you for gathering with us. We know that when we gather in the name of the Lord, He meets with us. And today, again, we are in the book of Jeremiah. If you have your Bibles out, go ahead and turn to Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. We will be looking actually at verse 14 today. And as you turn there, I want to ask you this question. Have you ever had to wait on a promise? Have you had to wait on a promise? Maybe that was a job offer. I had a friend that had been praying for a job for almost 2 years, and he had a job offer, and they said, well, we need you to wait a couple more months until we fill the cohort. I'm like, what? Maybe for you, that's a proposal. Someone has said, I will propose one day. And you're like, let's go. Come on. Maybe that was a baby or a diagnosis or a long-awaited answer to prayer. And if you've ever waited any length of time on any promise in your life, you know that sometimes you wait a short amount of time. Sometimes the wait is an extended amount of time. And in Jeremiah 33, we find the people of God waiting. God has promised that He would deliver them, and Jeremiah actually tells them, you're going to go to exile, and it's going to be for 70 years. But then in the midst of all of that, God speaks through Jeremiah in verse 14 and 15 and says, look, the days are coming. He didn't say that they might come one day. He didn't say that they will possibly come. No, God said, my day will come in your life. That's God's way of saying, I will fulfill my promise. I know you've been waiting and I know you're impatient, but all of God's promises are yes and amen. And as the people of God waited for a promise, what we're going to find out today, that the promise wasn't a thing, the promise to God's people was a person. We have a righteous branch, Jesus Christ, that has fulfilled everything that we need in life. And that's what we're going to see today. The message is pretty simple. Our righteousness has a name. Our righteousness has a name. So Jeremiah 33, 14 and 15. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. And let me just say, if you don't have a Bible with you, we have some in the pew. That's our gift to you. Take it out, join with us right now, and take it home. Because we want the Word of God to come alive in your home for your life. Jeremiah 33, 14. Look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration. When I will fulfill the good promise that I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch. So for some of our astute readers, for you who excelled at reading comprehension in school, you will notice that the righteous branch is capital R, capital B. Because the promise of God is a person. The righteous branch is Jesus. To sprout up for David, he will administer justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. This is what she will be named. The Lord is our righteousness. The she is not Jesus Christ there. The she is the promise to Israel and Judah. The righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that when we are impatient because you are not working quick enough for the promises that you have given us, that, Lord, you are gracious and you are long-suffering with us. Father, we thank you today that there is not a single promise in your word that you will not carry to completion. Lord, we praise you for that. And we thank you, Lord, that your promises in our life are better than our greatest prayers. So, Lord, thank you that you have given us a hope and a future. And in Jesus Christ, you have given us righteousness because our righteousness has a name, the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, today, meet with us from your word. Open our hearts, open our ears, that you might open our hands to do your gospel work. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, we're going to start in verse 14. And Jeremiah says, look. Now, I would say to you, look, you've seen that before. So we're going to go to Jeremiah 23. If you want to put your finger here in Jeremiah 33, you turn to Jeremiah 23, verse 5. If you have a phone and you're following along there, you can just scroll back and forth. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Jeremiah says, look, the days are coming, this is the Lord's declaration, when I will raise up a righteous branch for David. He will reign wisely as king and administer justice and righteousness in the land. In the days Judah will be saved, Israel will dwell securely. This is the name that he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. So in Jeremiah 33, when Jeremiah says, look, he's really saying, hey, look, guys. Look, I guess he's speaking Hebrew here. You've heard this before. God's promises are coming true in Jesus, this righteous branch. Now, here's the hope that I have when I see these two passages side by side. There are many of us today that we're simply old and forgetful. Some of you are not old and you still are forgetful. That's me. And what Jeremiah, I think, lovingly tells us is, Josh, even when you forget the promises of God, God has not forgot his promises to you. So we're just going to pause for a moment. I just want you to think through in your life how God has been faithful in your life this year. How God has been faithful in your life this week. How God has been faithful in your life this day. And I think through that and I just say, God, there are so many things you are doing in my life. And if I could just remember one, it's a good day. God is not forgetting his promises to you and your family. Look, look, guys, at what the Lord is doing. Then he says, look, the days are coming. This is prophetic, the day of the Lord. Amos speaks of the day of the Lord. Joel speaks of the day of the Lord. Jesus Christ in Matthew 21, particularly Matthew 24, speak of the day of the Lord. And depending on your righteousness, this is either a joy. I read Jeremiah 33, verse 14, and some of you say, look, the days are coming. God is coming. This is awesome. Because you have an imputed righteousness of God. You are righteous because you, by faith, have received the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And so for you, the day of the Lord is awesome. God is coming back. But some of us, some of you have a self-righteousness. You are trying to get to heaven because you think that one day if you do enough good things that you will be good enough to make it into heaven. But that's not today. And so when you hear the day of the Lord, you say, oh no, like God can't come back today because I'm not ready. And now there's a third layer. Some of you think that you are ready and you're not. Because Amos says this. He says, woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. What will that day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light. In Amos 5 verse 18. Because self-righteousness will never hold up on that day. Jesus speaks of that day in Matthew 24, 29. He says, immediately after the distress of those days. What days? The days are coming. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not shed its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the powers of heaven will be shaken. What will that day look like for you? When you hear the day of the Lord, do you say, oh, Jesus, you can't come back? Or do you say, oh, Jesus, I love you. Please come back. Like the Maranatha, come quickly. And if you're in the first camp, if you say, God, I'm not ready, that's why you're here today. You're here today because you have heard the gospel, because God wants to bring you close that you might be saved, that you might long for the day of the Lord, because you will go from a self-righteousness to an imputed righteousness in Christ. Because on that day, when Christ comes, he will come to judge us in glory. And Jeremiah says about that day, he says, this is the Lord's declaration, I will fulfill the good promise that I have spoken. The promise is good, first, because that which is promised is good. Jesus is the only good person. Right? Remember the story when someone goes to Jesus and says, hey, good teacher, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, hey, dude, why are you calling me good? Because you know that there is no one good except God. So unless I'm God, then you can call me good. But here's the thing, Jesus is fully God. So he wanted that petitioner to reconcile that Jesus is fully man and fully God. The promises of God are good because Jesus is fully God and he is fully good. But also God's promise is good because the giver is good. God himself is a good father who gives fully good gifts. And if you've given your life to Christ, you can rest on the good promise. We no longer have to dread the day of the Lord, because when that day comes, either in death for me or when Jesus returns, I know that I will stand before God, not because of what I've done, because Jesus looks at me and says, hey boy, get up. I died for you. My blood has cleansed you. So you are my son. You are my daughter. And you can come with boldness before the throne of God. What will the day of the Lord look like in your life? And so you might think, well, okay, what is this long-awaited promise? Pastor, you've been like milking this for a long time. Like, what is it? No longer keep us in suspense. Well, Jeremiah gives us the answer here. He says in verse 15, in those days, again, at that time, the day of the Lord, I will cause a branch. Now, if we're honest, that wasn't on my radar. Out of all the things that God could give his people, king, high priest, mediator, spotless lamb, God promises a branch to his people. Now, I'm just going to speak to you. I am a son and the grandson of a forester. Now, I would say I know a thing or two about branches, but I know nothing about trees. But my grandfather and my dad, they know a lot about trees. So you take their word from me. This is no ordinary branch. This is a special branch, a holy branch. Jeremiah says that this branch is a righteous branch that comes from the tree of David. Here's the problem. The tree of David had been cut down at this point. The kingdom of David is in disarray, if not dissolving, right before the very eyes of God's people in this passage in Jeremiah 33. The throne was vacant. The kingdom lay in ruins, and yet God's promise spoke of new growth. So this is how we should read this text, or how not to read it. God is not saying to his people, hey, see that lively tree? I'm going to cut off a sliver of that healthy tree, and there's going to be a branch from that tree that I will make alive. No, Jeremiah is pointing to a dead stump and saying, see that stump that's dead? God will bring a branch from that. And so we should read this passage and say, God, this doesn't make sense. My family and I went to New York City recently, and no visit is complete to New York without going to the 9/11 memorial. I mean, if you say, "Well, I never want to go to New York," I would say you need to go just for that. And if you go to the 9/11 memorial, that's where the World Trade Center came. With immense destruction, crumbled, and thousands of people lost their life in that very day. Well, as rescuers are cleaning up the rubble, they found a tree beneath all the rubble, I think months later. And some of the rescuers said, you know what, maybe we can save it. And so they cleaned it up, and they sent it to the Bronx, to a nursery. And by grace and mercy, that tree that they thought was dead, came alive again. And in 2010, they brought that tree from the Bronx back to the 9/11 memorial site. And today, if you go visit that site, that tree exists today. And if you've ever been there, you know that that tree has a name. And the tree's called the Survivor Tree. And I was reading this. I just want you to know how I read Scripture. Sometimes that's right, sometimes that's completely wrong. That's just who I am. I was reading this and it hit me like Jesus is the ultimate survivor tree. Like God took something, people who were broken and destroyed by their sin, a kingdom that was in disarray because of their transgression and their rebellion. And God said, from this rubble, from this destruction, I will bring a survivor tree, and his name, and he has a name. He is the righteous branch of David. And is this not a story of grace? And I believe that we read this passage and we think when we are without strength and our hopes were withered and our hearts estranged from God, Christ brought life to us again because he is the righteous branch. And I don't know where you are right now as you sit and listen or you watch from home. But if you need life and you say, my home, my life is a complete wreck. Everything has been destroyed. I need life again. I would say there is hope for you. And hope has a name, and his name is Jesus Christ. The stumps of your life can spring forth. I mean, Ephesians says you were dead in your sin and your transgression. It's not a surprise to God that your life is a wreck. And then the verse, right, like a couple verses after that, Ephesians says, but God, who is rich in mercy, according to his great love, has made us alive in Jesus Christ. You are a stump, you are dead, but from the stump comes something alive again. Jesus Christ is the survivor tree. And all who believe in him will have life eternal. This is the hope, because the Lord delights to make dead things live. And today, if you've not given your life to Christ, and you are dead in your sin, and you say, there is no hope for me, that is a lie from Satan. There is no hope for you in you. That's true. There's no hope for you in self-righteousness. That's true. But there is tremendous hope for you in Christ. And the gospel writers, they understood this branch metaphor. And throughout Scripture, the early church, they saw a different branch in every gospel. So for instance, in Matthew, this branch of righteousness, the early church saw that Matthew emphasized Jesus as the promised king because of this very passage. Because Jesus is the righteousness of and for the line of David. He's the promised king who will sit on the throne. From Zechariah 3 that says Jesus is the servant branch. The early church read Mark as Christ is the servant of humanity. In Luke, because of Zechariah 6 that says, that reminds us that there's a man who is coming whose name is Branch. The early church read Luke for the humanity of Christ. This branch imagery. And of course, the early church saw in John the full divinity of Jesus Christ. When Jesus says, you are the branch and I the vine. Without me, you can do nothing. That we are connected to life through Christ who is fully divine because he is the branch of God. Why is this so important to the gospel writers? Because Jesus brings life to the Davidic dynasty. And some of you are saying, well, what does that have to do with me? Not only does Jesus bring life to the Davidic dynasty, to the stump of David, Jesus brings life to the stumps of humanity. Jesus, let me make it even more personal. Jesus brings life to Baptist stumps like you and like me. And some of us are stumpy. And even in stumps, Jesus breathes new life. Praise God for the righteous branch. But Jeremiah doesn't leave us here. He says that this branch has a name. So if you remember what I read in Jeremiah 23, verse 6, it says that the name, his name will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. And at first glance, that might not seem earth-shattering to you until you realize at this moment there's a king on the throne, well, somewhere on the throne, named Zedekiah. Zedekiah's name means my righteousness is the Lord's. My righteousness is the Lord. Jesus' name will be what? The Lord is our righteousness, which means Jesus' name is the complete inverse, not the opposite, but it's the inverse of Zedekiah. And I think that's the prophet's way of saying Zedekiah didn't live up to his name, but Jesus fully lived up to his. Zedekiah, my righteousness is the Lord. Jesus, the branch, the Lord is our righteousness. And if we're honest, and I hope that we are, there's a little Zedekiah in all of us, isn't there? It's easy for us to point our finger at Zedekiah and say, man, that king did not live up to his name. Bless his heart. Until we look at our lives and realize, man, I was created in the image of God according to his likeness. And if I'm honest, there are a lot of days where I don't live up to my name, to my image. And again, that's not surprising. Because the Bible says this to be true of us, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Can I give Jeremiah language to that verse? All are Zedekiah and have fallen short of the glory of God. So if you read this and your heart sinks and you say, I have failed God. Yes, you have. Yes, you have. But there's hope. I'll tell you how the story ends for Zedekiah. Jeremiah does not tell us and does not demonstrate that one day Zedekiah understands fully the grace of God, and like a phoenix from the ashes, he rises from the dust. I wish I could say that to be true. Actually, what happened in Zedekiah's life is he did not listen to the word of the Lord through Jeremiah, and he rebelled against Babylon. And if you know anything about Babylon at all, if you only know one thing about Babylon, you need to know no one rebels against Babylon. It took a while. It took about 2 years, and then Babylon finally seized the city of Jerusalem, and they brought Zedekiah to Babylon because apparently Zedekiah forgot the only rule that you should know about Babylon, and it is that no one rebels against Babylon. So to teach Zedekiah a lesson, and you can read this in 2 Kings, the Babylonians arrest Zedekiah, his sons, and most of anyone who's important in Jerusalem, including Daniel, including Ezekiel. They leave Jeremiah, I guess, to say, listen, you're not really a good preacher. You can stay. And before Zedekiah's very eyes, they kill his two sons. And then after they kill his two sons, they blind Zedekiah. And here's why they do it. So that for the rest of his life, the last thing he ever saw on planet Earth was his two sons dying before his eyes. As a reminder to the world, no one rebels against Babylon. What a horrific death. Zedekiah failed to live up to his name. What a tragic ending. That's why we don't need Zedekiahs in our life. We need a righteous branch to make us new. We cannot measure up on our own. We need a king who succeeds in every way that we fail. Church, we need a righteousness that does not originate from us. This is why 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible reminds us, he who knew no sin, he was righteous in himself, became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. If you've claimed the name of Christ by faith, that you might become the righteousness of God. And the good news of Jeremiah gets better. Not only is Jesus called the Lord is our righteousness, but he did not see righteousness as something to keep to himself. Jesus didn't say, it is my righteousness and mine alone. The righteous branch makes his people righteous. Did you hear the name? The Lord is... Okay, Jeremiah 33, verse 16. I know we do have different translations, so I know sometimes it is a little convoluted. The very last phrase in chapter 16 of Jeremiah 33. The name will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Listen, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ by faith, you are made righteous. This is not a small title. It's not a small detail. The coming king in Jeremiah will be the very embodiment of the righteousness that will one day characterize his restored people. Like, dude, I'm righteous. I know that surprises you, but I read things and I'm like, God, so what I'm getting at, when I read this, I'm having this conversation with the Lord in my quiet time, right? I say, Lord, so what you mean is I am righteous? How cool is that? And the reason that amazes me even now, because I know my sin. Some of you know some of my sin, but none of you know all my sin. So I read this and I'm like, Lord, God, you call me righteous. Take that, Satan. That's what I think. Because I don't deserve that, but Lord, you promised in Jeremiah that you will send this righteous branch, and the Lord is our righteousness. And by faith, I am made righteous. Romans 5 says it. Paul says, for just as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so also through one man's obedience, this righteous branch, through his obedience, many will be made righteous. I don't think that's hit you yet, some of you. You still look like stumps. Hey, for all you stumps that are listening today, Jesus has made you righteous. Hey, we have come alive in him so we can long for the day of the Lord. We can say, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly, because I want what I only see by faith to become sight one day. Because my righteousness has a name, and his name is Jesus Christ. Now, what a great gospel we have. So as we close Jeremiah 33, the last king of Judah left Jerusalem in chains, blind, and defeated. But the final king of Judah left an empty tomb, victorious and righteous. And because of that, because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, because he who knew no sin became sin, that we, church, you don't wake up, we might become the righteousness of God. Because of that, we can live again. If you've never given your life to Christ, can I just lovingly say, what are you waiting for? You've waited long enough. And you are here today. I know you think it's Father's Day and you're here because of Father's Day. You are not here because of Father's Day. You are here because you are a sinner and God is drawing you near. That's why you're here. You are here because of Father's Day. You're here because you have a heavenly Father who loves you and wants you to know true life. Imputed righteousness, not self-righteousness. And for all who have trusted in Christ, the next time Satan whispers in your ear, you have sinned, you are a stump again, you have fallen short of the glory of God, you can say, all that is true, Satan. But I am not saved because of what I do. I am saved by grace, through faith. I am saved because there was a day in Jeremiah where God promised his people a righteous branch. And that branch was born of a virgin. And that branch lived a sinless life. And that branch died on a tree. And that branch rose again, because the final king of Judah left in chains, blind, and died in a grave. But the last king of Judah, the best king of Judah, died on a cross and left his chains in the grave and rose again, so that all who believe in him might become the righteousness of God. If you've never trusted Christ by faith, come. Know him. And if you have today, I want you just to glory in this thought. Hey, we are the righteousness of God. Can you believe that? That's why we're going to sing like it matters. That's why we give like it matters. And that's why we serve like it matters. Because the Lord is our righteousness. Father,